Would like for you to turn in your Bible to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Our theme this morning, the lesson will be the speaking God. Been interesting in the early prayer meetings and different times this morning, I've heard that word come out. God speaks in at least three distinct ways. He speaks through creation. All the creative activity has His fingerprints. He speaks through the living Word. That's why we give such special attention to the Word of God. And then He speaks through living epistles. We take on the incorporated Word in our lives, and we become the Word of God speaking to others. With that in mind, I want you to look into this particular portion. God has heard the cries of Israel as they needed to be delivered out of Egyptian bondage. He sends Moses to be the deliverer. And you know the story of how they crossed the Red Sea. And God led them into this particular place where we're going to begin reading this morning. Chapter 15 and verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went out 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people rejoiced, saying, Lord, we wonder what you're going to do. I mean, if you had seen miracles, God had done this already. What's a little lack of water? I don't know if you can even imagine what a tremendous thing it would be to provide water for, some say, 1 million people. 3 million, I don't know. I think probably, if you get the Hebrew numbers right, it's about 700,000. But anyway, it's a lot of water. There's some bitter water here because it was a stagnant thing. There are 3 days in the wilderness. How many of you think they've already missed God's will and that's the reason there's no water? Can you backslide in 3 days? In 3 hours. But I submit to you the fact this morning, they are in the will of God. And God is allowing this situation, no water. Now what do you mean no water? Well, it reads like this in our lives, no job, no house, no car, no gas, no water. Can be a variety of things. Anyway, here they are. 3 days in the wilderness and no water. And they're really crying out. Look at it again. Verse 24. Let's read it right. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. The reason God has brought them to this no water situation is that he's going to prove them. Verse 26 is our key verse. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will bring none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon you, the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. I love this because I believe it is the governing factor, the governing issue in the journey of this people out of Egypt through the Red Sea and as they're headed toward the land that God has promised them. If thou wilt listen. Now the Hebrew construction, I understand, is if listening, thou wilt listen. If listening, thou wilt listen. The temptation now is to go into more of this, but let me just say, Moses in his desperation cries out, Lord, they're murmuring, what'll I do? And God was quick to respond to Moses' cry. He says, just cut a tree down, put it in the bitter water, and it was turned sweet. I love this because it also introduces another governing factor, not only the hearing factor, but the fact that when you come to bitter situations, you look to the Lord, and the way is through the cross. This tree that's cut down, I believe, is a picture of the cross. God can take the things that look so bitter and difficult. We look at it from His standpoint. We see through the cross. He can turn it into sweet. His purpose being worked out in it. Now, we could go on a little, but I need to hasten. He brings them to another no water situation. You find that a little bit later. And when he cries out, the Lord gives him instruction B. The first hearing was, cut a tree down, put it in the water. Second time, he cries out, O Lord, they need water. And God says, that rod that you used when you parted the waters, strike the rock, and there will come water. Now, our emphasis today is, today, if thou wilt hear his voice. Today, if thou wilt hear his voice. If we were going to have a no water situation, what do you need to ask again if you know what to do? Cut a tree down. That's yesterday's. Most of my difficulty through the years has been going by yesterday's or last month's instructions. But he keeps saying, today, if you will hear his voice. It's repeated over in Hebrews. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Oh, Lord, help us to really get a hold of that. Every day. Why? Because the basis of this is keeping us in intimacy and fellowship with Him. Why should it be so hard to come and say, I need instructions today? But we're so prone in the busyness and the distractions and the urgencies, so busy. So Moses cries out, and maybe we ought to read that. Over in chapter 17. And verse 1, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. They're 3 months now. Can you backslide in 3 months? Well, don't need to go into that again. Therefore, the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? The people thirsted there for water. The people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us out of Egypt, to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. The Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel with thy rod and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So, we're going to get some factors in view now. When you run out of water the first time, you go through the cross. The bitter becomes sweet. The next time, principle B, you have no water, you strike the rock. Would you believe sometime later they had another no water experience? Quite some time later. And once again, Moses is crying out, oh God, and these people, with their definite need, are saying no water. And so Moses cries out to the Lord, and the Lord says, principle C, Moses, I want you to speak to the rock. That's the instruction today. How many of you know what Moses did? Moses used principle B instead of what he had learned today. Instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock again. Now, if it had been me, I'd have struck the people, but about this time, you've got a murmuring crowd, and you know, and yet I just need to leave this clear before us. Every day we hear the Lord speak. Cut a tree. Strike the rock. Speak to them. Why do you speak to them? The Hebrew construction of this rock is a different rock from the one that he struck. It's a high lifted up rock, and you're speaking to the risen one. He's exalted. He needs to be crucified once. Now we speak to the risen one. Somebody says, what's principle four? That's tomorrow. This is today. I really don't know. But I do know this, that God has a principle that's been so real to my own heart again and again. Today, if thou wilt hear his voice. Now somebody's going to say, well, what's the point in learning new things if you can't use what you have? I mean, why should I have to get a new principle all the time? That's so you can help somebody else. When they come to their first no water situation, you can say, cut a tree down. And if you sense it's the second, you say, strike the rock. It is our enablement to be able to help and supply to others who are coming along the way. Well, I guess as I look back through the years, this has been a message, I suppose, 50 years. I've gone through different Bibles and marked them, and God always brings me back to this simple governing factor. Today, thou wilt hear his voice. That brings some remembrances. I was thinking earlier this morning of a time when I was in Virginia Beach with Brother Chase, just opening up a new fellowship there. He was a brother from New Jersey who had moved, and he read some of the books. And so when I was coming, he set out a sort of a pattern of things we were to do. And Friday afternoon, he had me listed to go to a middle school and speak to 300 children. Now, he assumed because we'd written some children's books that we were children's speaker. Commercial type. You parents who don't have the Beehive series need to get one. They're available. They're very reasonable. These were things that when I was headmaster of a school in Indianapolis, I had 500 children. We divided them into sections, 100 each morning. And so once a week I would speak, except that I read a story to them. And I read a bee story, be honest, be truthful, be kind. And it was something that I'd gotten, and then we borrowed it. Anyway, I learned to read to children. But here I am, invited on a Friday afternoon at 3 o'clock. I can still, in my mind's eye, see each teacher herding their children in to that gymnasium, and all of them sitting on the bleachers. They couldn't control them, but they got them there. Imagine, kids, Friday afternoon, 3 o'clock, hot. And I was crying out, oh God. Oh, God, oh, God, I really need to hear you. The teacher who introduced said, I can't do anything with them, go ahead. And that was very true. Would you believe, in the midst of my desperation, God seemed to just say, do this. I walked out of the middle of that gym floor, and I looked down and said, and I shouted as loud as I could. And I had everybody's attention. Kept looking up. And for 25 minutes, I whispered as loudly as I could. I told them about
or the face of another. I had attention like I had never had before. And I said, God,
are you hearing me? I think every one of those 7 or 8 teachers came up and said, brother, we've learned that a loud voice isn't necessary. I knew before, because I had 22 teachers in the school we were headmaster of, and the loud mouth had the most difficulty in discipline. I'm away from there, I can talk. It doesn't take a loud voice. Sometimes the still, small voice. I only mentioned this morning because when you get into an emergent situation and say, oh God, I've seen him come through again and again and again. And that was just a little example to me of how the Holy Spirit can give you a word if I'd have thought it through. But you know, my problem with God is it's always so immediate. If he told me 5 minutes before. But he let me worry right up to that moment. Oh, God, what are you going to do? Well, it's just one way of illustrating the fact, I believe, that the Holy Spirit is working these days. And if we learn to hear his voice, I just appreciate the young fellows, the young ladies are here, you're just beginning the course of life. And I can give you a principle here and there, but as we said yesterday, the key issue is hearing for yourself. It's not that we don't want to develop accountability there. It's that you need to be able to hear for yourself. And I wish I could say that I've done that most of the time. I've done it some of the time, but I'm learning. Ever learning, ever learning, ever learning. But I thank God that in his faithfulness, he keeps moving, moving, moving. I'm going to really encourage you to each get one of these 3 focus books. These are the 3 latest. We don't have them here because one came out just last week. Basically, there are some stories that every day will focus your attention on hearing the voice of the Lord. Hearing the voice of the Lord. I was just thinking this morning, which one should I share that will give a little example? I was in Charlotte. Let me say this. We were in Florida a couple of years ago in the evening. The news came on and was just about to go off. And I got to the TV, and just before I did, Franklin Graham, Billy's son, was introducing the Dallas Crusade that had been a few months earlier. And, of course, I was interested. I've known Billy and his family, and so we tuned in and listened a while, and it was a few minutes later he said, we have a real privilege tonight. My dad's brother, Melvin, is going to give a testimony. And I was all ears. Melvin. Is that Melvin? 49 years before, I'd been in Charlotte in meetings. Mrs. Graham had asked if we could have Bible studies in the morning. It's Billy's mother. I was so happy because I like the smaller groups instead of a big evening service. And so I said, be wonderful. I remember about the third morning we were in Mrs. Givens' home, and Mrs. Graham said, you know, you're the only man here. Would you mind if I brought Melvin tomorrow? Melvin is the younger brother of Billy. I had known something of him and the family and realized that it's quite a thing to have your older brother in the spotlight and you're staying home milking cows. People are wondering, when's he going to start preaching? And she said, maybe you'd have a word for Melvin after the service, if I could bring him tomorrow. And I said, oh, I'd be delighted. So I began to pray, oh, Lord, what would I say to a young man in this condition? And the Lord brought me to some verses in the back of my Bible and a statement in the back where I've said to him, the one thing the most godly man I know has written is, my accountability to God is the thing I'm concerned about. After all of life is over, my accountability. And so when I had a chance to sit down with Melvin, I said, you know, Melvin, I am sure I can feel a little bit of what you go through when people are so concerned about Melvin. And he said, yes, I live in the shadow of my brother. And he said, you know, Billy was saved when he was 16, and I was saved when I was 11. Mordecai Ham came through the area. Our fathers had been praying for many months for revival, and God graciously dealt. He said, I know the Lord. But he says, I live with a struggle. And so I said, I'd like to read this portion in the Word where Paul says, in stewards it's required that a man be found successful. Just checking on you. You're getting sleepy now. Wake up. In stewards it's required that a man be found faithful. I can still remember looking into Melvin's eyes and saying, Melvin, in the end, you will give account to God and God only. Billy has his gifting. Billy has his unique ministry. But you need to learn what it means to be accountable to God for yourself. Because when we get there, and the opportunity to stand before Him, it will be a matter of what have I done? What have I been available to God before? We had a lovely time that morning for several minutes. The next morning, Mrs. Graham came back and said, what did you say to Melvin? I didn't think it was so stupendous, but I said, well, I just told him out of my own heart the struggle that you have for being in the shadows. We've known Billy back in earlier years when he came out of school, and here he is in the spotlight, and I'm hidden in the shadows, you know, don't have much of ministry, but anyway, I'm doing what I can. And she said, well, Melvin came home. He has been so happy all day. He's whistled last night and this morning when he got up. What did you say to him? And I told her what I said. She said, oh, something's happened to Melvin. Could I bring my daughter tomorrow? She did and had different problems. What are you getting at this morning? I believe that we're not trying to use names, and that's not the issue. Just to get at the principles of, am I accountable to God? Today, I need to hear His voice. And I was so grateful because when Melvin got up to the microphone that night, stood behind the mic, I wouldn't have recognized him because 49 years later, he'd put on a little weight. Not only that, but he was wearing a toupee, a tam. And all the Grahams have lovely hair. I wondered why he'd have it on. So I sat there and listened, and he started out. Billy was saved when he was 16. I was saved when I was 11. And gave word to word, almost quoted, the same things I had shared. And I thought, he remembered. Thank you for a planting. It was just so definite. The very words that came back, and I thought, oh, Lord, how wonderful. I didn't know he had cancer. I didn't know in a couple months the Lord was going to take him home. He'd had chemo, and that's why there was no hair. I'm only trying to say to us this morning, you walk with God, and God will open doors, and you can speak into hearts. I really believe that with all my heart. Never know. But you've got to be available and allow Him to have His way. Well, when you get into this whole story of God leading Israel out through the wilderness, bringing them finally into the land that He has planned and purposed for them, you begin to see the unfolding purpose of God. For young people this morning, let me say this. One of the key verses that God spoke to my heart very early came from Charles Fuller. way back in the last century. We grew up in Dakota, and my parents had a radio, and every Sunday we'd listen to the old-fashioned revival hour. Could I dare to ask, any of you know Charles Fuller and know about him? Oh, you kids have missed a lot. Charles Fuller had a tremendous evangelistic ministry through those early years and reached into many, many homes back in South Dakota and around the world. I remember many years later, because I loved to hear his voice, I was about to go to sleep one evening at Sunday after full day of ministry. I flipped over the radio and heard the familiar voice of Charles Fuller. Turned to Romans chapter 1. He said, my text tonight is one verse. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. He said, now that verse unfolds into three different phases. First, you have the general calling. Everyone enjoys the privilege of being a servant. Paul, a servant, and the Greek word is a bondsman, a servant of Jesus Christ. Then the individual who learns to fulfill that general calling, God can move into the more special calling. He separated him to the work of planting churches. He was privileged with Barnabas to move out. One day the Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work when I have called them. They were ministering to the Lord there in Antioch, under the Lord's fellowshipping. And suddenly, God set him out. Number one, no one can ever move into the more special thing for your life until you first learn to be a servant. Servanthood. And I just keep saying to young people, learn to serve, learn to serve. Learn to have an eye to see where you can help. So it's interesting. The general, a servant. The special, he was set apart for planting of churches. And the third is coming to the specific thing that he had for Paul. General, special, specific. The specific thing was that Paul was to write all the letters that we enjoy today. But who would he have written them to if he hadn't first planted the churches? One thing unfolds. So here we are. There are times when you can find the will of God in an immediate thing. You wonder today, should I buy this car? You ask, oh Lord, I need some kind of real help and direction. Should I buy this car or this car? I believe you move with the best reservoir of knowledge and information you have in that direction, and then you say, Lord, this or this. And the Spirit will either give you a mm-mm or uh-uh. A release or a check. I don't know how to explain. But you have to develop a reservoir first of renewed knowledge. Suppose I need a suit. That's happened on occasion. And I walk into a clothing store and I see a rack that says special. And I look at the material because, you know, material is very important. I discover it's reused wool and it's come from some other place. And so, in spite of the fact that it's half price, I go on. I mean, half price really got my attention. And I move a little bit further on, because I am wanting to find the will of God in a suit. That's not long range. That's right now. To shorten the story, way in the back, I finally see a sign that says 90% off. And I am drawn magnetically. After all, I'm a servant of the Lord, and I'm a steward and being very careful. And if you can get 90% off, that ought to be God. The only trouble is when I get back to that rack way in the back where it says 90%, they're all purple fluorescent. Now, what are you getting at this morning? Just this. your reservoir of renewed knowledge kicks in. I don't need to stand and say, Lord, there was 50% off. Here's 90% off. Without even asking the Lord, I just have a reservoir that says, the servant of the Lord wouldn't look very good in the pulpit in a purple fluorescent suit. How many of you agree? Could you hear me if I had a purple fluorescent suit on? Look at me. Oh. Why? Why? Because purple fluorescent would only draw attention to who? And the servant of the Lord does not draw attention to himself. At least he hopes not to. What I'm getting at is this. You can find the will of God in daily situations because you develop a reservoir of renewed knowledge. All these things, that's the reservoir. You can draw from it. You don't need to... I don't want to say inquire. You can just say, thank you, Lord, I'm getting this, unless you say no. So I leave that store. No release to buy anything that's there. Happened to go in a store down the street a little bit because there was one I really thought would be a pretty good buy. I got into the store down the street a little ways, found the same suit for 60% off. And the Lord said, uh-huh. I'm only getting at it in a silly way. How many of you know that God does give you the yes and the no? You know that. This is finding the will of God in daily situations. We've experienced it. The thing is, when you have a reservoir of renewed knowledge and God begins to give you yes or no, even so. And I realized that he led me to the other store simply to save 10% more. God's frugal sometimes. Here we are now. Some things you can find the will of God. Other things you unfold the will of God. Long range. Special. Specific. How many of you think Paul knew the end? The specific thing that God had for his life? Wiggle your finger at me. I don't think so. I think God's way is to always give us a little bud. A little bud. And then it unfolds and becomes a lovely flower. I don't believe that Paul could look. I believe when Ananias sort of prophesied over Paul, that he gave them a little glimpse of what was going to be ahead down the road. But the specific, probably only God knows. How many believe that Abraham had any idea what the specific thing for his life? God gave him a bud. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a blessing. You'll be a father of many of those who are the sand seed, those who are the star seed. Abraham's still waiting for fulfillment. So here's a principle. The unfolding will of God. The unfolding will of God. How? I listen, I walk, I obey, day by day. I think it's good God doesn't show us the end. There's nothing worse than foreknowledge. I've had a little of it occasionally. I say, oh God. Unfolding will of God. Are you with me now? It's a wonderful thing to be able to hear his voice and to know that along the way, God is faithful. He is more concerned than we are to bring us into this particular place. Oh, I've got to make a commercial now. Anyway, I have been so thrilled with the way you've responded to my picture. Some of you are here for the first time, so I need to help you all catch up with what we're talking about. We put this on the screen some time ago. Seems like a week ago, but I think it's a couple of days ago. And I've been amazed at how you've responded. When I saw this, probably 15 or 20 years ago in Christianity Today, I looked at it and the strangest thing happened. The Lord said to me, this is a personal interpretation of my own heart. He said, Vern, you know a lot about my ways, the wheels, but you're using your own ways. How many of you know a teacher can know a lot about? If there's one thing I remember from T. Austin Sparks, every time we were in a meeting and every time we'd pray, he'd say, oh God, help me, help us to live in the good of what we know. Never forget to live in the good of what we know. So it's possible that all of us have the ways of the Lord. We know some of the ways. They're unfolding. But why do we do this? Well, who knows? And I just need to tell you this morning that the great number of quips you gave just overwhelmed me. Some of them are really good. Some of them are really corny. I'm asking for your prayer now because someday I'm going to put out another book. And it will probably include some of these things. I've been getting this for years in Brazil and all over the country. Anyway, I just want you to recognize this morning that this principle here of God allowing us to use our own ways and get into difficulty. I can't read, but I thought I would read just one. This isn't the best, but it's very interesting. I'm not even going to tell who wrote it. My wife says the round ones work better, but I would rather do this than admit she's right. Now, if you want to pray for boldness, brother who you are, stand up. You didn't see him. I'm not going to say. Okay, that's enough. How many of you believe God's children ought to laugh a little bit? I thank you for your openness. But what's interesting in this is that it had another lesson to me. Back many years ago, I got the privilege of belonging to a company back in Illinois that got surplus stuff from corporations when it was outdated or something. And they had an enormous facility there from a big manufacturing company and set up a place where churches and non-for-profit organizations could come and get it. Every 3 months, they would send out a catalog. And these were the things that you could order. Cost you $200 a year to belong to it, but they guaranteed you'd get 20,000 years or more. And so during each 3 months, you'd get this catalog, you'd put their order in, and then you'd go pick it up. And as a freebie, the day you picked it up, they gave you a cart. And they would allow you to push this cart throughout that whole facility. It was bigger than a football field. Thousands and thousands of items. And everything you could stack on that cart in 45 minutes, you could add to what you'd already ordered. I mean, it was interesting. And you know, when I thought of this, it reminded me of pushing that cart up and down the aisle. I'd first, and you could believe we piled high more than wheels. everything you can get on in 45 minutes. I learned to stack well. Thing that was interesting, you go down this lane and you'd see, I remember one time my wife went along and she found some wallpaper and she liked it very well. And she put it on and we were stacking up. And about 10 minutes later, we were still stacking stuff and she was taken off and I was putting on. Her appetite and mine were different. Now, Ruth will appreciate this because this is a not-for-profit organization. And people came from, I saw trucks from California getting stuff. It was just that worthwhile. One day I invited her husband, Mike. We were close friends. Wonderful man. I said, Mike, would you like an experience you'll never forget? And I just sort of thought, really, to make this very appropriate, I ought to write Mike here. And Vern here. I can almost hear Mike today saying, Vern, where are we going? He's back here pushing. So, Mike, you don't need to know. I know where we're going. I've got God's ear. Well, he says, I'm getting tired of pushing. I hope we get there. So here was the interesting thing about two elders working and trying to work together. And I just thought, Lord, it's really wonderful. That particular day that Mike went along, some great corporation had given thousands and thousands of banquet napkins. All really pretty nice. Every color from black right on through. And I piled all the napkins on that I dared to. I think I got 5,000 napkins. Didn't take so much room. Anyway, I also found some flowers. We're peas are wives. Artificial. I mean, just boxes of lovely, lovely flowers. Let's shorten the story. Some years have passed, and Mike has passed on to be with the Lord. And so I'm selling my house, both the ministry house and the home I live in. But it's full of stuff. I mean, all free stuff you've gotten, every place you can imagine. You know, what do you do with it? One thing at the bottom of this sheet that you had to sign, that everything they had given you, you couldn't sell it. It had to be, they were giving it, you couldn't use it as a not-for-profit organization, you couldn't sell it. I had a most wonderful time in a 3 or 4 day garage sale. I can still see people coming up and looking at these piles of stuff that I'd gotten from Illinois. And the most blessed thing I enjoyed was looking into a lady's face and saying, do you know what grace is? It's amazing how many, even religious people, I think some Christians, have difficulty telling you what grace is. But they'll come up with something like, well, it's getting something you don't deserve or didn't earn. I say, amen. And I've been watching. I remember a lady had she worked on flower arrangements. I could see she was very artistic. And she was wanting to get this box or that box. And I was getting tired of it. I said, lady, do you believe in grace? Oh, she says, I really do. God saved me by his grace. I didn't deserve it. I said, you're the one I'm looking for. Take all of these. Let's get rid of them. She looked at me and she said, really? How many of you know that sometimes it's hard to receive? All of us go through that. It's hard to receive. She took those three boxes of artificial flowers and told her friend, and then the friend came. No more left, but there were napkins. And I said, how many of you, she liked the black. Yeah, they were beautiful. He said, how many do you think you could use? She said, oh, maybe 20. That's too many. I said, no, how about 50? But I'd already asked this lady, do you believe in grace? I had the most delightful 3 or 4 days I can ever remember, just shoveling stuff out, showing grace to everybody. I remember a little girl down the block coming. She had a quarter. And she found several things that she really liked. I looked at her and said, sweetie, do you know what grace is? Of course, she didn't know. Do you like that? And I loaded her with a box of stuff. And I did take her quarter. I thought, probably that'd be good. She got home with it, and her mother came back a little bit and said, my daughter must have stolen this. I assured her that it had all been by grace. Oh, I'm way off chasing a rabbit now. Anyway, what I want to say to us this morning is simply this. God is the great giver. And I believe as we're moving along the line of purpose, He is the one who initiates. He's the great initiator, and I'm the responder. He initiates, I respond. And this sensitivity to hearing and how to respond, that's the secret of what we're after today. Because, as I said yesterday, was it yesterday or did some other place? Anyway, I told you about the suits I got and the overcoat. The wonderful grace of God that, according to His riches in glory. And I'm just wanting us this morning to come to a place where we realize that you have not because you... And God is bringing, I believe, a remnant of people right here to the place where it's saying, oh God, your grace has won my heart. And I thank you. Becoming a responder. So we'll do this. I felt like, with that background, I could say, of those of you who gave us your name and address, that everybody wins. You mean not the best 10? They're all best. Everybody wins. Did you give me a quip? Did you give me one? You win. It's grace. Now, the big logistic is this, how to get it to you. It's the postage that costs, and if I put 3 books in a box, it cost me almost $2.50 to send 3 books. So with your help, we're going to send a carton of books to each of the fellowships. I hope you belong to one. A little bit of inducement. And you can have the privilege then of getting, according to your grip, you can have some books. But guess what they're for? For you to read and give away, to share with somebody else. I really plead with you to don't let books just sit on your... We have learned a little thing about when I move a book from my shelf to your shelf, you through your hands, that's about all it does. And so invariably now, when we have a book to share, I open up and read a story. We've moved into a condo, and the office, the young fellow who's there the other, when we moved in, he said, what do you do? And I said, well, I travel and I share some things that God has shown me. He said, I got a book I brought to you that I'd like for you to read. Now, I know that it just moved to his shelf someplace. Unless I read a story. So I read out of the larger window the story of a friend I know who is traveling through Ohio. in his motor bus. The whole family were in an evangelistic tour. And the kids were saying, "Dad, we're hungry. When can we eat?" And so they stopped at a phone booth in a place at the edge of Dayton. The kids went in to get something to eat, and he thought, "I'll just get a drink and I'll walk around a little bit." Suddenly, as he's walking by a certain corner, he hears a phone ringing. And nobody's answering it. The station attendant, there isn't paying any attention. He thought, "Well, maybe I ought to do it." So here he is, going through Ohio, stops at this place, picks up the phone. The operator says, "This is a long-distance call for Ken Gobb." How in the world did anybody know where Ken Gobb was? And he said, "Operator, you're crazy." And then he said, "Oh, no, I better not." Then he thought, "I know what this is. This is that program where they're setting you up and their camera's all candid camera." So he said, "I got all prepared, except that it wasn't." And after a little bit, the operator said, "Mr. Gobb, you are." He said, "Yes." He said, "There's someone who wants to talk to you." And about that time, Millie recognized the voice, and she said, "Oh, I'm in such desperate strait. I'm listening, been listening to your program from Los Angeles, and I just said, God, I'm going to quit. I'm going to take poison. I've got it before me. If you don't do something," and she said, "I felt suddenly that if I could just get in contact with you." So as I was sitting there, "Oh God," he gave me some numbers. True story. And I wrote those numbers down. Then I thought, I'll just dial them. Maybe I can get his office in California. Except that when Ken asked, he says, "I don't live in California. My office is in Yakima." Then Millie tells him the whole story of her background. And over the phone, he leads it to the Lord. I'm off chasing a rabbit now. God will set you up every now and then. And it's my prayer these days that you get a hold of this little book on the open doors of opportunity. The amazing opportunity that God gives. I believe every day you can expect God to open some door of opportunity. Be ready and available to him. And that's my plea. So my brother's going to stand up in a little bit and I need to round this out. But I just want to say to you this morning, I'm not a book salesman. You can pick up one of these little folders if you'd like, and there are 11 different books. And you can order them in cartons or individually. They're $2 a book. And that's about what they cost us. I'd like to be able to bless you from now on. So pray about it. Pray about getting something you can share with others. And then let the Lord, as it were, flow through your life as you're every day open to him. Could I leave one word with you today, if you hear his voice? Today, if you hear his voice. He's a speaking God. And he wants his children to be able to. Can you imagine the God who's planned everything trying to keep us from hearing? No, it's our ear he's trying to get a hold of. And I'm just believing him today in this lovely assembly of folk that we've enjoyed the time with. God's going to raise up some folk who will say, "I'm no longer going to push my cart with square wheels. I'm going to claim your ways, Lord. Your ways of doing it. And for what you're doing, we'll give you thanks." Father, we bow this morning to acknowledge the goodness of the Lord. These days that we've had together, fellowshipping with one another. I'll never be the same. And I just want to thank you for every face, every remembrance, every individual here who has been such a blessing and encouragement to my own heart. And I want, Lord, to leave this one thing with them today, if you'll hear his voice. Help us to expect you to speak. Help us to learn how to hear your voice, to really sense the Lord speaking. I just believe this for individuals here. I look out at some of these young men, young ladies, just beginning. Help them to find the will of God for today. That's easy. But as they learn to serve, the special and the specific will unfold. I claim it for them, Lord. I claim it for them. I claim that you'll raise up those around them who can encourage and help adjust, give insights. When we're making some foolish things, we really need to know how to hear the voice of someone on our right or our left-hand side. I thank you for those of the years that have gone by. How many times you've used Brother Kong to speak into my own heart. How many times you've used Brother Sparks to speak into my heart. Just a word that I needed from someone I could respect. I thank you, Lord, for others along the way whose lives have touched my life. And so I can only say we press toward the mark. We press on all the time recognizing that you're more concerned than we are to get us to the end. You've got a lot more invested than we do. You've given your lovely son. And so we thank you for this. And I claim this morning, every ear that's hearing, everyone who's here right now, I claim, Lord, that you give them special grace, hearing grace, the ability, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 One of the brothers, for 50 years, been a close friend. When I came to Bonnie Bray a number of years ago, I phoned my friend Wayne Butchart in Yakima. I said, Wayne, I think God's moving here. This is something new. So he and his family came, and then they moved here and went through quite a time of difficulty, disaster. Wayne, this morning, is 95. Two lovely daughters, one son, loved the Lord. We had his funeral some years back. Wayne loves to phone me about once a week. Last week he phoned and he sang, He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. When he got through, he said, Wayne, that's a better voice. And, oh, he says, that's God's grace. 95, in a nursing home. When he moved there, of necessity, a few months ago, he said, I'm here for the duration, meaning he knew he wouldn't go back home. And he sent me an email, he does quite often, an email of a pastor who was on an airliner, and he was headed home after a very busy time, and they hadn't been seated in the plane very long, but the voice came over the loudspeaker, said, we're not going to be serving drinks, we're in some difficult weather. And about 3 minutes later, the voice said, we're not going to serve any food. Everybody be sure you're buckled in. We've got some very difficult weather. And he saw the people were sort of in real, you know, concern and frustration. He looked over and saw a little girl in a seat just across the way, tucked in, reading a book, totally oblivious of anything that was going on. And finally, the voice over the speaker said, folk, this is serious. Can you pray? I mean, that's an alert. And everybody was really, really alive to the situation as the plane jumped and bounced around. And he looked at the little girl. She was totally oblivious. When the plane finally landed, he walked over to her. He said, "Sweetie, I watched you through this whole trip. You didn't seem to be concerned at all." She says, "My daddy's the pilot, and he's taking me home." My daddy's the pilot, and he's taking me home. Now, I believe there's time to be concerned, but I sure like what he said to me. "I know my pilot." And every time I get a call from Seattle, I wonder, are they telling me about Wayne's? Would you pray for Wayne? Some of you have known him through the years. Very unusual man of God. I mustn't go on. I'll chase another rabbit. Anyway, pray for Wayne, and thank you for your open hearts. And when the disturbances and the turbulence comes, tuck your feet in and say, "My daddy's pilot. He's taking me home." Do you believe that?
Amen.
I do. Amen.